This morning, we're going to be talking about something that's near and dear to me, but also something that should be near and dear to you as well. The sermon, as you can see in the bulletin, is called The Heart of Worship. And so we're walking into the next 2 weeks as a series on this idea of what is worship, why do we worship, how do we worship, and once we figure out all of those things, what do we do with it? I'm excited because it is something that I am constantly learning about. It's something that I'm constantly growing in. It's something that is starting to mean more and more to me as I continue just to grow in my faith. And so this idea of worship is something that we all have the active part of being in. We all have this opportunity to be in a worship experience. We all have this opportunity to be in this worship service, but also you as an individual has an opportunity to have a heart of worship every single day. And so we will see, and I believe we're going to see kind of the heart of worship, but also we're going to see throughout three passages in the Bible the idea and the reason why worship is so important. But sometimes I feel like we got to kind of take a step back, kind of go back to the basics, figure out where we're starting with, where our foundation is, and then kind of grow more and more as we continue to dive deeper. And so when I was preparing for this, I kind of went back to what I would consider the basics. I went to my friend Webster. Okay? Everybody else knows Webster as well? All right, so Webster says that the definition of worship means the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Okay, so that was the Webster dictionary definition. And so I went back and I looked at it and I said, okay, now let me contextualize that into our faith. And so this is what I believe worship means in a definition. The feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for God. The feeling or expression of reverence for God. But let's take a look at that for just a second. We see some verbs. We see some adjectives. We see some things that take active participation, and then there's some things that are probably more so us just consuming and seeing. The feeling, we all know what emotion is, right? Sometimes we have good emotion, sometimes we have bad emotion. But we have this feeling, we can feel when the presence of the Lord is with us. We can feel when the presence of the Lord is moving in amongst people. We've all been somewhere, I pray and hope, that you can remember that time when God was moving. Whether it was at your grandmother's home church, whether it was here, whether it was wherever the situation is. I could tell you moment after moment and time after time, not even in the same space. One was in a third world country. One was in Colombia. One was in Tennessee, where I felt the presence of the Lord and I was able to worship because of that. But we understand this idea of worship being the, but at the same time, we use the word worship so often it can get confusing. Can we agree with that? So when I say worship, if you're thinking from the lens that I kind of live in, you're probably thinking, oh, he's talking about the singing. Oh, he's talking about the service. Well, the worship service has multiple parts of this act of worship, either through prayer, through singing, through giving, through the scripture, this time where we're diving in and understanding scripture. Intercession, where someone's coming alongside of someone else and they're praying on behalf of them because they don't know what to say, they don't know how to say it, but they just are asking for help and we're praying for them. That's through almost like our Bethel 4, where we're coming on behalf of them and praying for them. And also, I believe that there's a part of worship when it comes to the fellowship of our church. We can worship through fellowship. Now, we all like to fellowship here, I know. I've never eaten so many potlucks before I came to Bethel. And that's a good thing. Because we're gathering together and we're having that opportunity to have not only our worship service from 9 to 10 or from 11 to 12, but also it's an extension of our worship. And so in Psalm chapter 63, I feel like it kind of sets our tone and sets our heart of where and why our attitude should be in this worship service. So Psalm 63, 1 through 4 says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands." And so when I was reading through this and when I was really trying to understand really what Psalm 63 is kind of unpacking, I just put myself in the writer's shoes. That's oftentimes how I have to try to understand kind of what Scripture is saying. And so I read it, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." And I thought about my heart when I come into this place of worship. Am I acknowledging every single moment that, "God, you are my God, and you are the only thing that matters. God, you are my God, and in this moment, I am putting everything else aside. Earnestly, I seek you." There's that adjective again. There's that action. There's that everything about it. I'm earnestly, everything in me, I'm doing everything possible to do nothing else but to look to you and seek you for your guidance. My soul thirsts for you. That right there was something that really started to press on me. Because I'm not so sure, being completely candid, that every time I walk in the doors, that my soul is right and ready to thirst for God. Sometimes it is. I would say it's like where you're not really thirsty, but like if you see a glass of water, you'll drink it because you know you will be thirsty. Right? That it's not that part where it's like, I'm ready and I'm so thirsty. But the part that really got me was this idea that as in, am I so thirsty that no matter what is happening, it's only God. I've never been in a place where there's never been water. I know there's a lot of people in the military in our church, and you could probably tell me a story where you went 2 or 3 days where you didn't have clean water or whatever the situation is. The closest I've ever been to no water was when I was in Haiti working on a mission trip. We were building a construction site. And we had our 5-gallon jug because we couldn't drink the water. And so there was a purification system at the compound. And we filled up our jug and we would take it with us wherever we went. And it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And we all had filled up our jugs. And one of our guys lost his footing in the back of the truck getting a tool off. And when he did, he knocked over our cooler. And in that moment, we lost our water. But yet the water around, there was water everywhere around us, but we couldn't drink it. And all we had was what was in our bottles. And so we were only there for another hour or two, but it was still a 2-hour drive back to the compound. And so I can remember being thirsty, but yet still knowing that I would have water at some point. But I can't even imagine the fact of what it would be like to be in a dry and desert place where there's no water, where there's no, you have nothing. And does my soul thirst for God like that? Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." When I was reading through this, I found the King James Version. And I don't normally read from the King James Version. I typically read from NIV or ESV. But I liked the way that it was written. And so I wanted to share it with you today. It says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So I want to take just a moment and kind of dive into these two verses because I think it's so pivotal to our mindset when we come into this place of worship. So it says, "Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that idea, that knowledge of receiving a kingdom, is the fact that we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, in that moment we now are a part of his kingdom, and yet we are still longing for the kingdom to come. But we know that God's kingdom is stable. We know that God's kingdom is foundational. In contrast, we know that the world around us is the opposite of that. We know the instability around us. But yet the kingdom of Jesus cannot be shaken. That should bring us into this place. And it should bring comfort. It should bring a peace. It should bring a love that, hey, everything around me outside these walls is chaotic. And I think we can all agree to that. But when I come into this place, when I come into this place of worship, when I come into this community of believers, I know two things: that God loves me and that I love God, and then the fact that his kingdom cannot be shaken. This is our stability in an unstable world. We don't yet have this kingdom, but yet it is to come. Yet we are receiving it. We have received it in promise. We have received it in principle. We have received it in power. And we see the life-changing and miraculous power of God at work every day, if you are willing to look. We have received some of the provisions and protections of the kingdom, because our King provides for and protects us. We have received it in community with our congregation gatherings and kingdom communities. And so then we see, let us have grace. The kingdom itself will never be shaken, so we must seize God's unmerited approval in Jesus, helping us to serve God with all that we have. Charles Spurgeon says this, and it's a little long, but I thought it was perfect. It says, glory be to God, our kingdom cannot be moved. Not even dynamite can touch our dominion. No power in the world, no power in hell, can shake the kingdom which the Lord has given to his saints. With Jesus as our King, we fear no revolution, we fear no anarchy, for the Lord has established this kingdom upon the rock. It cannot be moved. When we hear this idea of grace, a lot of times, sometimes we jump to the kind of the hypers, right? We show too much grace or license grace. Grace gives, to some people, gives license to just doing whatever they want to do and then trusting that the Lord will forgive them. But grace also gives to some the idea and this adoration that when we come into this place, we don't deserve what God has given us. We are thankful for the grace. We are thankful for what we have received. And I would even go as far as to say, perhaps those who think grace gives them a license to sin may not be walking in grace at all. Through 50, then this is really where we're going to kind of land for today. We see this story about a woman and a Pharisee and Jesus. And as we read this story, and I'm going to read it all in just a second, but as we read this story, you're going to see three kind of powers at play. You're going to see the Pharisee, you're going to see the woman, and you're going to see Jesus. But the reason why we're looking at this passage is because I think we see the heart of worship from the woman. I believe wholeheartedly that we see everything we need to understand how we are to be coming into this place to worship. And so Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, if you've got your copy of God's word, follow along with me. One of the Pharisees asked him as in Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought her alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and one owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for which he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, let her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity. As we have just read this passage, Lord, that we have this time just to kind of maybe focus our hearts on what it is to truly worship, what it means to come into this place and be prepared and ready to do just that, which is worship you with all that we have. Lord, thank you for this time and thank you for these people. In Jesus' name, amen. So normally, I've been around for about 6 years now and preached occasionally, you know that normally I am kind of a verse-by-verse kind of person. But today, I kind of branched out. I tried to do something a little bit differently. And so I'm going to give you, and I've just blanked, I think it's an acronym, acrostic, maybe? HEART, H-E-A-R-T. Look at me. I did it. I found a 5-point sermon. I'm just kidding. So HEART, as we work through this passage, you're going to see, we're going to work through each letter of the word heart, and then at the end we're going to see, hopefully, how our heart should be in worship. And so when we get to the first letter, H, it's humility. So humility, we see very quickly as we were reading this passage, we see that the Pharisee is at play, the woman is at play, and Jesus is at play in this passage. We see very quickly that humility is not in the Pharisee. We see very quickly that humility is not in those who are around Jesus, because they are questioning and they're trying to figure out why this woman is here. The humility comes from the woman who went past her comfort zone and focused on the only other thing that mattered, which was Jesus. She knew that she was going to be mocked. The reason why she knew that is because, as we can see in Luke, very quickly it says, a woman, a sinner. She was obviously known to be a sinner in that community, if that was who Luke had described her as. So that she knew she was going to be mocked. She knew that she was going to be misunderstood. Even her own reputation was on the line, but she didn't care. She focused on Jesus and seemed unaware of anything else happening in the room. And I think we can learn a lot about our acts of worship through this quick passage of humility, because I think so often when it comes to worship, we are more worried about what other people are going to think versus what God is calling us to do. And I say that in love. I say that because I've wrestled with it my whole life. I mean, there's times even in this space where I'm sitting up here worshiping and leading you guys, and I'm like, well, I wonder if they like this song. Well, I hope they are okay with this, or all of these things, or whatever the situation is. And I think so often we can get in our heads and worry about more about what other people are thinking versus what God has commanded us to, and that's just to worship. I think also we see that in this passage that this woman knew that she was going to be different. She wasn't a religious person. I guarantee you that when the people sitting around the table, when the Pharisee invited Jesus, he didn't invite just regular people. It was nothing but religious people sitting at the table. And we see that at the end of the passage where it's like, who gives this power to forgive? They're trying to figure out who he is and how all this works out. And so I think when we come into the worship, we have to come in a humble spirit, because pride will kill anything. The humility of our hearts coming into this place of worship is exactly what God has called us to. E, emotion. We see in Luke 7:38, we see this idea of the woman's heart of worship when it came to the presence of Jesus. There was emotion. There was a desire to be authentic and genuine for him. We see this idea of the woman's heart when it came to the presence of Jesus. There was a desire for her to be there. There was a desire for her to give all that she could for the Savior. And how do we see the Pharisees react? Are they sympathetic? No. We see them asking, why would Jesus allow this? I think there's a lesson that we can learn from this woman when it comes to her attitude when she's at the feet of Jesus. We should not be put off by the way other people authentically worship. We need to realize that at times people can cry their eyes out and worship. We need to realize that at times people worship. The Lord can overwhelm our spirit in a time when he needs to teach us something, remind us something. The Lord is speaking into our lives in moments. We also can need to understand that someone may be raising their arms, swaying. Some may be standing, not moving. Some may be sitting and lifting a hand. There's so many types of worship, because you know what the type of worship that matters? Authentic worship. Worship where the heart is prepared and the heart is singing out of all that he's doing for them. Whatever it is, it shouldn't distract us. And I think that's the biggest thing. It should not be something that should prevent us from worshiping. If someone next to you is worshiping in a different way than you would, it shouldn't distract us from worshiping. It should encourage us. If someone is sitting next to you and doing something that you've never done, it shouldn't distract you. Because ultimately, where should you be? You should be focused. You should be singing. You should be worshiping in the way that God has led you to do it. We see in Luke 7:38 this idea of the woman's heart. And it came to the presence of Jesus. There was emotion. There was a desire to be authentic. The A is adoration. Luke 7:44 through 45. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it a little bit. But Jesus, in essence, rebuked the Pharisees in front of the woman, in essence saying, you didn't even go above and beyond in your own house. You, in essence, you're a terrible host compared to this woman who has done nothing but show her adoration for me as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees invited him into the house and in essence just gave him a table. The woman came and was weeping and wiping his feet, kissing his feet, anointing him with oil that was probably what some scholars believe was probably worth more than the most valuable thing she had. And so when we come into this worship service, our heart should be that of adoration. We should be adoring what the Lord has given us. We should be understanding that everything that we've received is because of him, and do our best to give everything back to him. The R in heart is for repentance. I believe that this is kind of a twofold thing. You can't truly have a heart for worship until you know who Jesus is. And so because of that, you have to ask for him, ask him to forgive your sins and all of that. But it's not just a one-time repentance thing. It's not when you check the box and you got dunked, that's the only time you ask for forgiveness. No, our heart is evil. Our heart is sinful. And so because of that, we should be in a state of repentance at times. And I think a big strong block in our worship services sometimes is that people aren't coming with repentant hearts. They're just coming. They're not thinking about all the ways that they need to ask the Lord to forgive them, all the ways that they need to kind of get right with the Lord. And so we see throughout the story that there's a theme of repentance. There's a theme of regret. There's a theme of grief. Something from this woman's past is really bothering her. She's anointing with oil. She's desperate to get right with the Lord, as some would say. She didn't try to deny that she was a sinner. When the Pharisee says this woman was a sinner, she didn't stand up for herself and try to deny it. It's evident in her emotions. It's evident in her adoration that she knew that she was a sinner and that she needed Jesus. Some could put themselves possibly even in her shoes at times. But meanwhile, we see a totally different heart check from the Pharisees. He's saying, if this man were a prophet, the man as in Jesus, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. But let's pause just for a second and make sure you caught that. The Pharisee has Jesus, the Messiah, right in front of him, the Son of God, sitting at his table, and the only thing that he can think about is the fact that she's in the act of worship. He's more worried about what's happening elsewhere. He's more worried about the woman and trying to judge her for what she's doing wrong when we know we got our own problems. So when it comes to worship, we need to remind ourselves that we cannot truly worship until we first acknowledge our sin and give it to him. Kind of, I would compare it to the Lord's Supper. We can't actively participate in the Lord's Supper until we have examined our hearts and gotten right with the Lord. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming and the now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In order to worship God, we need to admit the truth about who God is and about who we are to him. True worship requires honest repentance. Otherwise, we're lying to ourselves and to God, and our hearts are still far removed from him. So our praise is nothing but wasted breath and noise if we have not acknowledged our need for repentance." The last thing we see here in this passage in the heart of worship is thanksgiving. This woman was forgiven for everything. This woman was forgiven for much. And out of the heart of thanksgiving, she gave much. Like I talked about, the value of the jar is hard to estimate. But yet, it didn't matter. She poured it on the ground, on her Savior's feet. The Pharisees, on the other hand, was forgiven little and gave little. The woman was forgiven much, and out of a heart of thanksgiving, she gave much. The woman showed us the keys to a heart of worship starts with a humble heart. That then, when we're listening, brings it over into emotion, and then sets itself up for adoration for the Lord, which then leads us to the heart of repentance, and as a result, in our hearts being so full and thankful. And so as we think about our worship service, I think it's so true how we are called and should be coming into this place of worship. I think it's so true that it's not something that we can just walk into this place and be ready. And it's one of those things that if we're not careful, we'll tell ourselves that we're okay. When we walk in these doors, the prelude, right, when Bethany's playing and it's so great, you know what a prelude is? It's a song before the service to prepare your hearts for worship. Now, typically, if I can be candid, what does the prelude mean to you, to a church? It's the song that you listen to while everyone else is still talking. And that's okay, because I see some people preparing their hearts. Others have prepared their hearts. There's some people who get here almost before I do. I can't judge when they prepare their hearts. But also, the prelude is a time where we are saying, hey, service is about to start. Prepare your hearts. You know what a postlude is? It's a song to help you remember all that you've learned and maybe make some action steps for you to take this week as you leave. And so everything in our service is set up for you as the individual to meet Jesus right where he is, which is right here, right? If we don't come in with the fact, but yet if our hearts, if we don't come in with humility, if we don't come in with the fact that we are emotional people, it's some services it's easy. Some services it's tough. It just depends upon what's happening in your life. But also God has said, hey, come into this place and cast it on me. If we have an adoration for the Lord, this service will be different. I promise you. If we have this heart of repentance, where we are examining ourselves and trying to give everything to the Lord, this service will be different. But at the same time, if we come in here and we do all of those things, humility, emotion, adoration, repentance, when we do leave, there will, and I promise you, be a season and a time of thanksgiving. Because when we think about all of what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do, from the cross to our everlasting life, it's hard to walk out of here without being thankful. So what does that mean for you? I think so often we lack, even for myself, when I'm listening to a sermon, the application. Because it's hard. We should be humble, adoring the fact that we get to worship a God who is far greater than we can ever imagine, looking for opportunities to be raw and real with those around us, living in a state of repentance and being thankful for all that he's done. Growing up, I grew up in a Presbyterian church. And I had the privilege of having a wonderful household of music. My mom was the pianist, my aunt was the organist, my uncle was the music director, and my dad ran sound. So, I mean, I didn't realize how special it was. But I can remember growing up in my church and really struggling with how we worshiped. Because I would look across our congregation, and it was so mixed. It was so hard. There would be some people that were smiling. There would be some people who looked like they were asleep. They may have been. But it was so vast. And I can remember sitting there trying to sing and going, am I missing the point? And so I grew up, all I knew, Presbyterian, piano, organ, choir, things like that. And so I still love a good choir. I'll go back home, listen to my home church occasionally and just smile and sing. And I believe as long as anything is done in excellence, the Lord is in there. And so went to school, and there was this thing called BCM, which is Baptist Collegiate Ministry. And I walked into the first service, and there was this thing called a drum cage. Okay? I think y'all know what I'm talking about. And there was a guitar, and there was not a piano. There was a keyboard. And there was a lot of different instruments on stage. And I walked in, and I was like, I think I went to... In that moment, the Lord reminded me and said, I brought you here for a reason. Open your eyes. And so I was sitting there, and they played a song, and it was a hymn. And I was like, whoa, this is cool. And then they played a song I didn't recognize, and I was like, don't know what this is. And then over time, I started to shape and mold into something I didn't, would have never imagined. I molded into a man who loved hymns and loved modern worship. And that was a weird place, if I could just be honest. Because I'd go back home and I'd sing the hymns and be perfectly fine. And then I'd go back to school and I would sing the modern stuff and be perfectly fine. And I can remember coming back home one time and one of the people who I looked up to dearly looked at me and said, "Well, tell me about your services or your church you're going to." And I said, "Oh, well, I'm going to a church that is really good. They sing hymns and they sing modern hymns." "Well, you're not going to one of them churches with a drum cage, are you?" "Well, yeah, but the Lord's there." And so I was. As I went through college, I don't really know what I was. Grew up Presbyterian, went to a Southern Baptist school, was going to BCM, was going to RUF, was working at a Baptist church, and then I'd come home for breaks and other things, and I'd be working at a Calvary Chapel in Lexington. I don't know if you know anything about Calvary Chapel. If you've seen the movie, and I just blanked on it. It just came out a couple months ago. But Calvary Chapel came out of California. It was Chuck Smith, and he, in essence, went and ministered to the hippies when no one else would. And so when I'd come home and go to that church, I'd walk into a worship service that looked totally different. They were a little bit more charismatic. There was really never a time where there was silence in the service. Somebody was either clapping or somebody was either saying amen or somebody was either singing or somebody was praying or somebody was preaching. It didn't matter because they were authentic and they weren't unbiblical, because that was one of the biggest things that I was like, are they unbiblical in what they're doing? And there was never anything unbiblical. But the reason why I'm telling you this story is because I, over the last 10 to 15 years, have been working my way kind of through my heart of worship. Who I am when I worship, how I worship, why I worship, when I worship. But I also can remember going back to my home church about really a year ago. They had put together a new hymnal and they published it in-house. And so they had a bunch of hymns that they brought over from their last hymnal, but then they also brought in new hymns that they've been singing. And so I'm sitting here in this church, a church that has loved me and prayed for me. And I mean, it's my home church. I went there for 22 years until I left for ministry. And I'm sitting there in a room of 400 people, 60-person choir, 60-person orchestra. They were doing a big shindig, and so they brought in a bunch of people. And it was really good, don't get me wrong. But I was struggling with how to worship, because the Lord was pressing on me, worship. How you know you want to worship. But yet I looked different. And so I think the reason why I'm telling you this story is because I think there's a lot of us in this room that are stuck in ways because it's what we've always done, or we're worried about what somebody else will think. And I can remember sitting there and we were singing "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." And this is a song that we have sung here at this church. And it goes like this. It says, "With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me." And I remember opening my eyes and looking and realizing that I had worshiped in a way that I never had in my home church. But I was the only one worshiping that way. And it was a weird place. Because so many things had been broken and so many things had fallen. Prayer for you guys is that you can find your place to be free in worship in the way that God has commanded you to. Because once you find that freedom, once you find that area, and once you find that place to be able to worship the way that God has, it allows us to have the heart of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I just pray right now that as we have continued just to hear and see all that you're doing in our lives, Lord, I just pray that you will just give us the heart of worship, a humble spirit. Allow our emotions to be in check with you. Allow us to have adoration for you. Lord, to have a repentant heart and a thanksgiving heart as well. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.